Father, we do thank you that we're able to come before you this morning. Once again, Lord God, we come to hear your word. Father, we come to be challenged. We come to be corrected. Father, we come to have our lives recalibrated to walk in harmony with your spirit. So, Father, no matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what struggles we have, Father, I pray that as we come before you this morning that you may focus our hearts and minds on your glory and your honour and on what you've done on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, a German pastor by the name of Ms. Lena Mueller made headlines when she performed a wedding ceremony for four men. Her church then defended Ms. Mueller after she shared a picture of the wedding on Instagram. Her post read, "Four young men said yes to each other. They celebrated with us and placed themselves under God's colourful blessing." Pastor Mueller told the news reporter, "You could see straight away there's a lot of love between these four men. That's why our team quickly agreed. What could God possibly have against four people who love each other instead of two?" Don't answer the question. Last year, the United Methodist Church lost over 1 million members who went elsewhere when they decided to combine the progressive gospel with the ideas of sexuality. They rejected biblical teaching of sin and redemption and salvation for a feel-good message that was in harmony with society. From the time sin entered the world, the path of life has always had numerous side roads, detours that always begin with unbiblical teaching. Malachi reminds us that what's happening in his day is not new. It's happening in every generation. The danger comes when the world begins to influence the church instead of the church being salt and light in the community. Now, the Jewish people who were deported to Babylon because of their sin have now come back. They've rebuilt Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple. But one thing they haven't changed is their hearts. Their hearts are still far from the Lord. This is evident in our last week's chapter as the people brought their disgusting sacrifices to the Lord, offering to the Almighty blind, lame, and diseased animals, saying, "That's good enough for you." In verse 13 of chapter 1, they considered the worship of God a burden, they said. It's a burden. And they gave God a few tokens of their religious life. Here in chapter 2, the Lord rebukes the priests who were meant to set an example of true worship, who were meant to teach the truth. And the Lord looks beyond their outstretched arms in prayer. He looks beyond their sacrifices and their religious duties. And he sees nothing but hypocrisy and self-glory. Jesus made exactly the same accusation against the religious Pharisees. He says in Matthew 23, "Everything you do is done for people to see. You love the place of honour at banquets. You love the most important seats in a synagogue. You love to be greeted in the marketplace, and you love to be called rabbi. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Ouch. And so the Lord warns the priests here. He says, if you do not listen, if you don't set your heart to honour my name, I will send a curse upon you. Friends, the history of mankind is the story of greed, jealousy, envy, war. Its seeds began with Cain and Abel and have sprouted nothing but weeds and thistles throughout the centuries. The Bible calls it sin. But our world has no name for it. To this day, our world's trying to find a remedy for this problem and continues to not have a clue. The priests were so meticulous to avoid anything unclean. They believed that their outer cleanliness represented their inner purity. And the Lord says in verse 3, I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. The word offal here literally is the word dung. This is not an R-rated version. I will spread dung all over your face. That's how you're treating me, by your blatant sin. See, the greatest danger the church faces today is not that people walk away. No, the greatest danger is people to stay and offer to God an exterior worship that doesn't change on the inside. Paul described these people in 2 Timothy 3. He says this, he says, they are lovers of themselves, they are lovers of money, they are boastful, they're proud, arrogant, they love indulgence, they're not lovers of God. And he says this, they have an outward form of godliness, but they deny its power. They have an outward form. If you'd met them, you'd be really impressed by them. They look pious. But the Lord says, they are merely acting. There is nothing that pleases the heart of God more than a genuine person coming and saying, Lord, I've blown it, and repenting and glorifying him. Here in verse 5, the Lord looks back longingly to a time when his sinful people were worshipping the golden calf, but the Levites were not. You know the story. Moses went up the mountain and they started worshipping the golden calf. And it says this, the Levites refused to take part. Their zeal and commitment delighted the Lord. Their zeal that God speaks about here is something which he desires to have in all of his people. I'm not going to engage in that attitude, with that pagan ritual. And speaking of the Levites, the Lord says this, my covenant was with him. It was a covenant of life and peace. This is called for reverence and revered me. They stand in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So if we're asking the question, what is it that the Lord delights in? What pleases God and puts a smile on his face? It's not a mystery. It's here in verse 5. Levi showed reverence to the Lord God. True instruction was on his mouth and he walked in uprightness. You know, the new covenant that Jesus brought in fits this perfectly. Jesus is our perfect high priest. He lived his entire life glorifying his Father in heaven. He walked in peace and uprightness. He turned many away from sin. And in his mouth was nothing false, for he only spoke the truth. Sadly, when Malachi challenged the priests, didn't make a difference. They were unmoved. They were deluded into thinking that, you know, when it comes to worship, near enough is good enough. It doesn't really matter. Something's better than nothing. And yet last week, we remembered what the Lord says. I wish someone would shut the door of the temple and keep you out. I would prefer no worship at all than to be given hypocritical worship as an offering. So when we come to the Lord for worship, he doesn't simply look at our exterior. He looks at the heart. Everything we do that is to our own glory, that is to elevate ourselves, robs God of his glory. And there's nothing that God detests more than hypocrisy. He would prefer someone who's completely rejected the gospel than someone who pretends to be a follower. During the 2010 election in the UK, the Prime Minister, Gordon Brown, spoke to a woman named Gillian Duffy. She raised concerns with him about immigration and the economy, and what it appeared to be a very friendly exchange. Brown was very friendly and respectable towards her. He praised voters like her, emphasising his willingness to always listen to the citizens and to hear their concerns. But here's the problem. The minute he got in his car, He forgot his microphone was on. And he let loose. He was recorded calling her a bigoted woman, a crazy lady, stupid, people like her. Well, the recording, as you imagine, spread all over the media, severely damaging his credibility. Brown later apologised to Mrs. Duffy, but it was too late. That moment defined his election. In one case, that person lost the election in the spiritual realm. Treating the Lord God hypocritically will lead to eternal loss. Well, since the priests failed to guard the purity of worship, the Lord threatens them to punish them with the manner they were fitted to be punished with. Listen to what he says. Because you fail to honour my name, you'll be despised and humiliated before all the people. Verse 9. Because you have defiled God by offering these disgusting sacrifices, I will defile you by spreading on your face the filth that you've taken from these disgusting sacrifices. Because you presume to bless the people using my name, a name that you neither honour nor respect, I will curse your blessings and make you useless. What is the chief end of man, asks the Shorter Catechism. And the answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you ask a person with a lukewarm faith, they will answer, the chief end of man is to enjoy life, enjoy the world, and dabble in religion. Because we live in an individualistic society, one of the greatest dangers is to think that we can live for self and throw God a bone every now and then. So we organise our life around our needs and try to fit God in our busy schedule. We prioritise our work, our sport, our leisure, and God gets the leftovers. Last week, the Lord said to his people, try that on your boss and see how far you get. See whether you still have a job. Treat your spouse that way and see if you still have a marriage. Our God is a holy and righteous God. He despises wickedness and sin. And yet, by his grace, he calls us, as we are, to come into relationship with him. As followers of Jesus, we do not represent ourselves. Therefore, it makes no sense whatsoever for us to be called followers of Jesus when we do not follow him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? A puzzled Jesus asks in Luke 6. What's the point? And so the Lord says in verse 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth should come instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. That's their potential. That's our potential. We ought to preserve knowledge, and from our mouths should seek instruction. There was a young mother on Facebook who gave advice casually to her friends about child rearing, about budgeting. She commented on marriage and life's difficulties. Many actually found her comments helpful, and her followers grew. And then she gave her views on living within your means and advice on forgiving your partner. Then she commented on discipline, how to discipline children, how to show love when you don't even feel like it. And her followers grew again. And then one person saw her photo and noticed just how young she was. And they asked her how she became so wise. The young mother did not hesitate to reveal that she was a Christian and that all of her comments come straight out of the Bible, either directly or implied. Well, once her faith was mentioned, half of her followers left immediately, refusing to listen to someone who was bigoted as she was. There was no doubt that she had the truth. The truth worked. It worked in their own life. But they did not want the truth if God was the source. Here were God's people. God had blessed them with the very words of God. And whenever they followed them in history, they did so well. He protected them. He blessed them. They increased. They became the envy of all the nations. But now they say, God's word's a burden to us. They wanted to be free. Free to live for self. Free to reach their own potential. So they rejected the words of life and still clung to religion. Verse 8, you have turned from the way, and by your teaching you have caused many to stumble. What a horrible thing to say. That's the reality. It's a bit like Paul saying, your congregational meetings do more harm than good. That's terrible. Here we compare that statement to what we read in verse 6. Levi walked in uprightness, and he turned many from sin. When you follow God, when you follow Him, we turn people from sin to eternal life. When we disregard God, we lead many astray. Here were the people, the same word of God, they refused to live by the truth and they caused many to stumble. The story of God's people has always been a story of unintended consequences. It's a story of people who are blind to the glory of God, but still looking to the world for solutions. It's a story of the prodigal son leaving his father for the fun that's out in the world, the joy out there, only to find out it's a deadly trap. It's a story of Solomon, blessed beyond belief, and yet taking for granted what he had and losing it all. It's a story of people who possess the truth that leads to life, but rejecting it and embracing death. Who in their right mind would exchange the truth for a lie? That's what Paul says in Romans 1. You know, when the Galatian believers traded God's grace for works, the apostle couldn't believe it. He actually wondered if they'd been put under a spell. He asks them in Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How were you conned?" This is our greatest danger. We possess the words of life. And we can possess that and do nothing about it. You had the truth, says Malachi, and you chose to turn away. And you caused many to stumble, but you still want to be called by my name, not on. Though the late Christopher Hitchens was an atheist, believe it or not, he actually really admired Christians who stood by what they believed. He didn't agree with them, but he respected people who stood by their belief. One day in the book called The Faith of Christopher Hitchens, they were having a drink with a few blokes at the bar. Hitchens went out for a smoke, and a United Church minister walked out with him. That minister, wanting to impress Hitchens, said to him, "Hey Hitchens, even though I'm a minister, I'm actually one of you lot. I'm an atheist." Hitchens said nothing. When they returned back into the group, Hitchens pointed to this man and said, "Watch out for this man, he's a snake in the grass. He's a hypocrite," and he rejected him. See, that minister rejected the word of God and turned from the truth, but he wanted to be honoured. He wanted the worldly glory for being a minister, but he rejected the truth. And those who reject God's word and seek to be praised by men, the Lord says in verse 9, "I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before the people because you have not followed my way." On the one hand, our world is filled with people whose lives are tainted with sin. But when they come to the Lord God, humbly seeking forgiveness, their sin is taken away. Their guilt is gone because Jesus has paid for that. Their shame is no longer there. The Bible tells us when Jesus forgives, he remembers it no more. He casts our sin as far as the east from the west. So when you come back and say to him, "Lord, I'm sorry for that sin I did yesterday," he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. What sin?" Their worship is joyful. They cannot ever forget they were brought from sin and death to life and everlasting love. How would they answer the first question of the catechism? What is the chief end of man? They will proclaim boldly, "My chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." On the other hand, our world has many people who are blind to their sin. They minimize God's grace in their life, like the man in Matthew 7. They come to Jesus thinking they're going to be fast-tracked into heaven, only to hear those horrible words, the fateful words of Jesus, "I do not know you. Depart from me, you evildoer." Imagine the joy of those who worship the Lord in spirit and truth, as the Samaritan woman did, when she came to Jesus in humble submission and found in him her greatest delight. Imagine the joy when you remember that Christ paid for your every sin as you come to him and you stand before him cleansed, pure, with a blessed assurance of life. Oh, the joy of those who offer themselves as living sacrifices, saying, "Lord, whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I say, please use it for your glory." Under the new covenant with our blessings that we possess today, we read verse 7, "The lips of a believer ought to preserve knowledge. From our mouth should come instruction, for we are the messengers of the Lord God." And for those who delight in God's grace, for those who consider the amazing, the incredible price that he paid, we rejoice in the invitation that Hebrews makes. What an invitation. He says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised, he is faithful." I pray that each one of us here this morning may cling to that hope, may stand with Levi and say, "I will not take part of them," and delight in the Lord God and his word. Let us pray. Father God, we do pray this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit may impress this lesson on our hearts and minds. Father, may you help us that, like Jesus, that we may seek to honour you through the good times and the bad times. Father, we pray that our greatest delight may be to represent you. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy given to us. Father, you have done far more than we can ever imagine. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you'll direct our lives to be in harmony with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was sharing with the music team earlier that there was one lady I was speaking to, and I said to her, "You know how you love your children even when they do the wrong thing?" And she said, "I don't love my children when they do the wrong thing." And I said, "Well, I'm glad that you're not God, because God does. God loves us no matter what we do as his people. He may discipline us, but he loves us." Our last song is "Love with an Everlasting Love." That's a love the world can't give. That God's love is unconditional. So let's come together as we sing "Loved with Everlasting Love." Yeah.